I'm going to share this morning on the new covenant. I'm smiling because I'm just hoping I don't I'm hoping I don't do a bad job of it. If I do, please forgive me. But I've been thinking and praying and just really thinking about how much did Jesus do for us when he saved us? That's an interesting question, isn't it? How much did Jesus do for us when he saved us? How much did he do? And of course, we have to look into Scripture to find the answer. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at three Old Testament promises, and then I'd like to look at a New Covenant statement that Paul writes about his life in the New Covenant, and then I'd like to close by looking at a promise that God has given us. Okay, so there's going to be four places we're going to go to. And I don't know if this thing's going to stay in my ear, Joe. Either my ears are too big or this thing's too small. Maybe it's both. All right. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of coming before you. We thank you, Lord, that you are good and you are great. We thank you, Lord, that it's our privilege to come and feast at your table. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that you have laid a table before us. And even if it's in the presence of our enemies, Lord, you say, come and feast, come and eat, come and drink, come and buy without money and price. Ho, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters of life. And Lord, we come this morning to those everlasting waters, and we're asking you, Lord, to open up a fresh fountain this morning of life to us. We pray, Lord, that our minds and hearts will be focused, and that our spirits will be refreshed and renewed in the Holy Spirit this morning. Lord, we just ask you this. Lord, I know that I am weak, Lord, but you are strong, you are great, you are mighty. And Lord, you can use earthen vessels for your glory. Amen. Amen. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 41. So we're looking at three promises that something great is coming. A lot of times in the Old Testament, especially in the prophets, it's like they're looking ahead and saying, there's something coming. There's something coming that's incredible, amazing and wonderful. And in Isaiah chapter 41, I want to jump in at verse 10. Actually, verse 9. Let's jump in at verse 9. This is God speaking through Isaiah the prophet. Okay, and you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts. Now, there's lots of things we could think about that, but you know, we're in a remote part, aren't we? We're at the end of the earth, kind of. And we've been taken. And it says, and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Verse 10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We're going to jump down to verse 13. For I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you. Declares the Lord and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I have made you a new sharp threshing sledge with double edges. You will thresh the mountains and pulverize them and will make hills like chaff. You will winnow them and the wind will carry them away and the storm will scatter them. But you will rejoice in the Lord. You will glory in the Holy One of Israel. Verse 17, the afflicted and needy are seeking water, but there is none. And their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them. I will not forsake them. Verse 18, I will open rivers. I will make the wilderness a pool of water. Verse 19, I will put the cedar in the wilderness. I will place the juniper in the desert. And this is a promise that the Lord has given us. Look at all the things He's going to do. I am with you. I will help you. I will uphold you. I will answer you. I will open. I will make. I will put. I will place. Incredible promises that God gave to Isaiah. This is what God wants to do in your life. Amen. This is what God wants to do in my life. He wants to take us from being a worm and make us into a threshing sledge. Now, I had to Google that because I wasn't sure what it was. If you Google it and look at images, you'll see that a threshing sledge is it's kind of an agricultural implement that somebody stands on, and it's pulled by an ox or by a horse, and what it does, it separates, it breaks off the grain, you know, like for wheat, it breaks off the grain from the stalk. So what God is saying is, you know, you're a worm, naturally in of yourself, you're weak, you know, worms don't have a vertebrae, do they? You're weak, but I'm going to do something in you. I'm going to make you useful. I'm going to make you a person who can separate the wheat and the chaff, the grain from what's garbage. Amen? So it's a promise that God is saying that this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. Okay? There's lots and lots of scriptures we could go to, but we're just going to look at three very quickly to kind of introduce the thought that the new covenant is way, way, way beyond the old covenant. Okay, look at Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 31 as well. I'm going to read through to verse 34. So chapter 31 of Jeremiah, verse 31 and through 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now you might say, well, I'm not a Jew. How's this going to impact me? Remember that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Amen? That these promises are for us. We are God's people. In fact, Di mentioned it too, didn't he? He said that we are grafted in. We are now God's people. In fact, I'm more Jewish than a Jew, believe it or not. Because I've been grafted in. My heart's been circumcised and I'm alive in Christ, and now I'm part of God's kingdom. I'm one of God's people. Right? That's a new covenant concept, isn't it? Okay, so this promise is for us. Verse 32, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Now remember, the covenant that he gave them was an external covenant, wasn't it? The law was written on 10 commandments, was written in stone. It was an external covenant. They had to work, they had to sacrifice, they had to do things to be forgiven. Okay, so this new covenant is not like the covenant that I made with their fathers. And the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Verse 33, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor, each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. And that word knowing is an intimate knowing. It's not just a head knowledge, but it's an experiential, intimate knowing. What the new covenant is saying is that this is going to be an internal covenant. It's a covenant that you will know God and that He will know you. It's not just an outward observance of the law. Okay, the end of 34 declares the Lord, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. Okay, now you might say, I'm just the least person. I don't deserve to be here. The new covenant promise is that you shall know it from the least to the greatest of them. Amen? So if you feel disqualified, that's great, that's fine. You're the least, and God says, you will know me. Amen? From the least to the greatest of them shall know me. Declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And if we go to Romans, we can see that God passed over their iniquities in the Old Covenant, didn't He? He didn't forgive them in the sense that He didn't wash their sins away. The blood of the animal or the goat or the bull, whatever it was that was being sacrificed, covered over their sin. Remember, it says in Romans, God in His forbearance in times past overlooked the sins. Right? This is the new covenant promise, is that I will now forgive your sins. I will forgive your iniquity and your sin. I will remember no more. Amen? Hallelujah. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? That God's saying, listen, I'm going to forgive you. In fact, I'm going to forgive you so much that I'm going to forget what you've done. Now that's a conundrum, isn't it? How can a God who's perfect and holy forget anything? But God says, no, I'm going to forgive and I'm going to forget your sin. It's like you never did it. And we know the New Testament term is justification, isn't it? Justified. We're acquitted. We who are guilty, it's like going into a courtroom. And the judge hammers his gavel down and says, guilty. And someone says, no, I'll take the punishment. Let them go free. Justification. Complete acquittal. Never to be tried again. Never to be tried again. Amen. That's the new covenant promise. Let's go to Ezekiel. And we could spend hours on each one of these scriptures, but I just wanted to sort of give you a flavor of these new covenant promises in the Old Testament. If you go to Ezekiel 36 and 26. Verse 26, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So verse 26 says, I will give you a new heart. Now what does that mean? Well, to a Jew, the heart was the innermost place of their being, their personality, where they think and feel. And what God is saying is you've got a heart of stone. You know, outside of Christ, your heart is a heart of stone. It's hard. It's rocky. It's unfeeling. It's immovable. And Paul talks about it, doesn't he? He says that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. Outside of Christ, there's something in us that is dead. It's locked up, it's hard, it's barren, it's unfruitful, it's unyielding. It's a black heart of sin that we all are born with. In fact, even worse than that, in Ephesians 2, we know, don't we? It says, your father was the devil. We're born in Adam. Adam is the head of the human race. We're born into his sin. And what the new covenant is saying is no longer will you have to endure this hard, rotten, sinful, devilish nature. But God is saying, no, I'm going to give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. A heart of flesh. A heart upon which I can write my laws and you can understand what's required of you. Verse 27, I'll put my spirit within you. It's the first time this thought occurs in the Bible. I will put my spirit within you. Previously to this, the Spirit had always come upon people. But now, in the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit doesn't just come on people, but it actually dwells within them. This is incredible that God should be able to put His Spirit within our hearts and dwell within us. What an incredible, incredible New Covenant promise. And it says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. So what the new covenant is saying is that, you know, I'm going to cause you to walk the right way. This isn't bootstrap religion where you're trying to pull yourself up all the time and you're trying to work really hard and impress God. God's already been impressed in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is going to cause us to walk the way that God wants us to walk. Isn't that a wonderful promise? It takes all the stress and strain out of life. Right, we're walking in the Spirit. I mean, there's so many New Testament scriptures we could go to. Galatians 5, Paul says, doesn't he, when you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll overcome. Right? Amazing promises that the New Covenant has given us. And again, like I'm saying, we could spend a lot of time on these verses. But I wanted to just give three little examples. There's a lot more. But probably the Jeremiah and the Ezekiel ones are the most specific, where God says, this is the new covenant. If we take a look at verse 25, go up a little bit, and it says, I will take you from the nations. Right? There's a promise for us. I will take you from the nations. This isn't just restricted to the Hebrews. Gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. Verse 25, then I will sprinkle you clean with water, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. So the new covenant cleans us and empowers us. I'd like to look in the New Testament now. So just some thoughts on what is the extent of our salvation. You know, some people teach that it's kind of like having two dogs living inside of you. That when you become a Christian, you've got this evil dog that wants you to do bad things. And then when you become a Christian, now you've got a good dog. And he's stronger, but you're kind of struggling. Your whole life, you're going to be struggling with two opposing forces within you. Maybe some of you have heard that teaching. Some Christians say, don't they, that well, you know, you'll never really experience victory in this life. Some churches teach that, don't they? You can expect to sin. You can expect to have this ongoing war within your heart. And I'd like to say that I believe that God has given us a new nature. Amen? That the Holy Spirit, when He regenerates our hearts, we come alive. And when we come alive, when our spirit is regenerated with God's Holy Spirit, that we are now different people. Amen? That if we think of ourselves as body, soul, and spirit, and we'll look at some scriptures about this, but what I'm saying is that when we are born again, there is a new dynamic in our lives. And we have one new force that's working within us. We've got God living on the inside. I mean, think about it. What fellowship can light have with darkness? Are we really believing that when God comes to live inside of me, my spirit, which was dead in sin, in Adam, is now being placed into Christ, and Christ has energized me, and now I'm alive in Him? Are we really believing that God is now going to war against Adam in my life? What I'm saying is that when we're placed in Christ, that we are new creatures. Amen? That the old things have gone. Now you say, well, how does it work? Well, we'll talk about how it works. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And there's a lot of scriptures that we could go to that teach this same thing. I'm not pulling out an isolated scripture. Galatians 2:20 says this: I have been crucified with Christ. Okay? Past tense. I've been crucified. I am now a new creature in Christ. Old things have gone. New things have come. Amen. I'm now a new person. There's a new life living within me. I've been crucified. The old Saul is gone. The new Paul has come. I'm a new person in Christ. I'm not bound to do the same old things anymore. There's a new power that's rising within me. I've been crucified with Christ once and for all. My life is nailed to that cross. Amen. This is what God wants to do in our lives. That we will be new creatures in Christ, that we can know what it is to be crucified. And not just to think, oh, I've got to keep being crucified. It's a once and for all thing. When we're born again, when we come into this kingdom, our old nature is gone. We are nailed to the cross. And it isn't coming back again. Amen? This is the promise of the new covenant. We don't have to come back every year and say, oh, can I come and slay that lamb again? Can I come and give a sacrifice again? No, Jesus is the sacrifice. Once and for all, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, so that I that was living in sin and doing its own thing and sinning against God and man and living its own life, he says, it's not me that's living anymore. But now Christ is living in me. Amen? That Christ, now my spirit has been energized and regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and I'm alive. Before I was dead in sin, but now I'm alive in Christ, and Christ is living in me. Hey man, do you think Paul was sharing his house with his old man? Do we seriously think that Paul is saying here, well, I was crucified with Christ, but actually my old man is still alive and he's still living in me and I've got this constant battle going on? I think what Paul was saying is, my old man is dead. He's been nailed to the cross. He's been crucified. And now I'm living in Christ. I'm living in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what God wants for us. As I thought about it, I thought, Lord, this is incredible. This is amazing that I can say, God, what a relief. Old Steve, he's dead. He's gone. He's nailed to the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, so the life that I'm living as I walk around in this body that God has gifted me with, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Amen. So the life that we live as we walk around in our homes, in our jobs, we say, you know what, the life that I'm living in the flesh, I'm living by faith. I'm believing that God is able to overcome all the tendencies of self and flesh, that God is able to keep me, that God is able to cause me by the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Amen? I mean, this is the promise of the new covenant. I will put a new spirit within you. I will give you a new heart, that you're not bound to the old anymore. This heart that was dead like a stone is now been made alive in Christ, and Christ is living in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I'm living by faith. Right? Paul says, doesn't he? He says, walk by faith, not by sight. Right? How often do we look around and say, oh, I stumbled again. Oh, look how bad I am. Right? Paul says, no, walk by faith. He's saying, you know what? You were a sinner, and now there's a new power working within you. Now you're a saint. Now you're a called one, a chosen one, a holy one. Live in your new calling. Man, God wants us to live in the new calling that He's placed upon our lives. How often do we wallow around worrying and wondering, oh, what's happening, what's going on? And all the time God's promises are there for us. If we have time, we could go back to Isaiah 41. It says, I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you. I will make you. I will place in you. I will do all this. And yet we work and strive and hope and pray. And God says, I'm going to do all of this in you. I'm going to do this. This is my work in you. The Holy Spirit does the work. What do we have to do then? Well, remember when Jesus said he was teaching and people said, oh, what have we got to do the works of God? Remember that? In the Gospels, I think it's in John. I can't remember exactly where it is. But Jesus says, well, this is what you have to do to do the work of God. It's to believe. What? Can't we do something? No, you just have to believe. Well, that doesn't seem fair, does it? I mean, don't we have to work and try and earn this? No, grace. Grace says, what do you have to do? You have to believe. That's incredible. No, don't we have to read our Bibles every day and go to church a lot and give our money away? No, those things don't save you, right? Works don't save us. Let's look at the verse before in verse 19. Or let's go to verse 17. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. What he's saying is that, you know, if we're found to be sinners, Christ can never minister sin. Christ can only minister life. If we're found to be sinners, then we need to come and ask the Lord to forgive us. We need to repent and turn away in faith, believing that He is able to do even more than we can ask or think. Amen. Verse 18, if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. So Paul was saying to the Galatians, listen, you were saved by grace. The Holy Spirit brought you into freedom, and now you're seeking to be established by works. No, you're sinning. If you're trying to gain holiness by works, you're sinning. Holiness is a gift from God. We cannot attain. We can't work. really hard and earn His approval. We already have it in Christ. Amen? The Father's already been impressed. Right? What do we have to do then? We have to trust. We have to believe. And if we sin, we have to repent and ask God to forgive us. I mean, this is an ongoing process. I was thinking about this. You know that Jesus had to grow in wisdom and stature. That He wasn't perfect as a boy. He was perfect. He was sinless. But He still had to mature in His faith. Right? We have to mature in our faith. We have to go on. It's what we talk about a lot, don't we? Going on with God. Right? Peter says, doesn't he? 1 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ Jesus. So I'm not saying that we're done. I'm not saying that we're perfect. What I'm saying is that we have a new nature. And that new nature is so incredibly powerful that it frees us from our old nature. Amen? That we are new creatures in Christ. And you say, well, how does that work? Because I struggle. Where does the struggle come from? Wow, these are big questions, aren't they? Questions that people disagree about. Now, I don't want to be disagreeable. But where does the struggle come from then? Okay, let me just paint the picture. Here's the picture. I've been regenerated. I'm a born-again man. The Holy Spirit's living in me. The power of sin, the curse, has been broken. And I'm living in the good of what Jesus did on the cross. Yeah? My sins are forgiven. And I'm a new creature in Christ. Right? Don't worry, Zoe, you're fine. And I'm a new creature in Christ. But we still struggle at times, don't we? Right? We still may stumble. We still may have bad thoughts. We still may struggle with sin. And this is what I really feel the Lord just kind of opened up to my heart in the last few weeks, is that it's kind of like this. It's kind of like a person wearing an old coat, a smelly, stinky coat. Right? We have to live in the new life that God has given us. Amen? We're not perfect. Our spirit has been regenerated. We're alive. Right? We've been the incorruptible seed is planted in our hearts, as Peter puts it. But that life in our spirit has to extend out into our soul and then on into our body. Does that make sense? That when we're walking in the Spirit, we won't do those evil things anymore that our humanity wants to do, right? As we give the Holy Spirit reverence, as it says in Romans 6:12, as we yield our members as instruments of righteousness, that Spirit life that God has put within us will begin to live out in our daily life. Right? Isn't that what Paul's saying in Galatians? It's no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Right? It's His faith given to me that I now live out my life. And Paul says, doesn't he, in Philippians, he says, I haven't attained it. I'm not perfect. But I'm laying hold of that which I was laid hold of for. Philippians chapter 3. Right, Paul says, I've not arrived yet. I'm not perfect, but I know this one thing I do. I forget what lies behind, and I press forward to that which lies ahead. Amen? This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to leave those things that are behind in the past behind. Our old man, that sick Adamic nature that we were born with, the awful thing that drove us to sin. I mean, there's something worse than sin. It's the thing that causes us to sin. That evil power within us, that self that grasps and wants its own way all the time. Right? Paul says, no, I've been crucified and now I'm living this new life in Christ. And yes, there will be challenges. Yes, there will be things that come against us. But Paul says, doesn't he, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He didn't say, I can do all things because I know a lot of Scripture and I'm familiar with the Old Testament. I'm trying really hard to live a great life. No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Philippians or Ephesians 3, Paul prays, doesn't he, for the church in Ephesus. He says, oh, that they will be strengthened in their inner man by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where our strengthening comes from, right? Our inner man, our spirit is now alive. And Paul prays to them, oh God, that you would strengthen that inner man, that new man, by the Holy Spirit. Because that's what we need. We don't need more tricks and more patterns, more techniques. We need more of Jesus, more of the Holy Spirit. That is the only way that we can break the grip of sin. Amen? It's only by God's grace and mercy. And going back to that thing, what do we have to do then? You have to believe. Believe and receive what God has done for you. Does that make sense? That outside of Christ, we are absolutely hopeless and helpless, bound in sin, unable to free ourselves, completely bound in sin and darkness. In Colossians 1, it says that He has translated us or transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Right? God does the work. We don't sort of pull ourselves out of darkness and place ourselves into God's kingdom. God does the work. Amen? It's His work. What do we have to do? We have to believe. We have to say, yes! Come on, Lord, do those things that you want to do in me. Yes, crucify me. Just get rid of this old man. I want to live in the new life that you have for me. Amen? That's the hope of the gospel. It's not about us. It's not about the great things that we can do, about the great techniques we can learn. Oh, I'm a better person now. I've learned how to do this and that and the other thing. No. It's about saying, God, I am a rotten, filthy sinner to the core. And I need you to come in and take away this old man and give me Jesus. Amen. This is what the gospel of grace is about. It's about saying, I don't have any hope in my own ways and my own strength. But God, I've got hope in you. I know that you can save me. Amen. I know that you can do something incredible in my life. You can break the grip of sin. You can break the grip of pride. Amen. God is bigger than our problems. Do you believe that? I believe that God is bigger than my problems, and I've got plenty of them. You guys know me well enough. I've lived here for nearly 20 years. You know that I have a long way to go. Right? You know that, don't you? That we all have a ways to go. Even our older members who've been saints for many years still have to grow in grace. Amen? But God does the work. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit does the work. And He is committed to transforming us. Let's just look quickly at another scripture in Ephesians chapter 4. This is wonderful, wonderful stuff. I just was so blessed reading through this. We're going to jump in at, let's see, where should we jump in? Let's jump in at 22. Chapter 4, verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now that, I don't want to be too technical, but the put off and the put on. Do you pick those up? In verse 22, it says, put off the old self. 24, put on the new man. Right? Put off the old man, put on the new man. That put off is in the aorist tense. It means that it's something that has been done. So you don't have to do it over and over again. What this is saying is that we could look at Romans 6, it teaches exactly the same. And in Colossians chapter 3, if we go there, it teaches the same thing. What the Lord is saying is that you have put off your old man. You have put on the new man. Right? You're a new creature in Christ. Old things have gone, new things have come. But there's a change in verse 23. It's not aorist. It says that you be renewed. That's a present continuous. Okay, so that's where we are. If we've put off the old man, if we've been crucified with Christ, we've been We've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and now there's a new power living within us. We've put on the new man. Right? Now what do we have to do? Verse 23, and you be, and it's continuous, it's a present continuous, and you be being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay? That's where, if you've been saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, that's where we're at. We've been renewed. And it's got to be a present continuous. Amen? That's what God wants to do with us right now. If you're a person who's been crucified with Christ, and His nature is now living in you, what the Lord says is, okay, now be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Present continuous. Now, the interesting thing is it's also passive present continuous. It's not something you do. It's something that the Holy Spirit does in you. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Passive, present, continuous. We yield up. We say, Lord, here I am. I need you to renew my mind because my mind isn't what it should be. Say, Lord, here I am. Renew me. I know that you have crucified my old man. I know that you've regenerated me. You've put your Holy Spirit within me. Now, will you renew my mind? So true, isn't it? Will you renew my mind? How does the mind get renewed? Right here, God's Word. Amen? It's how we do it. Just read God's Word. Spend time with the Lord. In Titus 3:5, it says that the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4, it says that our body's perishing. Right? We're getting older. Some of us are going to turn 40 pretty soon. Our bodies are perishing, but our inward man is being renewed day by day by day. That's the promise of the gospel of grace. Amen. That this frail flesh, it isn't going to last forever. But our inward man is being renewed day by day. What a wonderful promise. And that's what I want to encourage you. Let the Holy Spirit renew your mind day by day so that we can grow in grace. I want to close with a little story from 2 Kings chapter 7. Now, just to give you a little bit of background, the children of Israel are being oppressed. They're under siege. This is in Samaria. So it's Israel, it's not Judah and Benjamin, not the good kingdom, the bad kingdom that never had a good king. And the Aramaeans are coming against them, and they're desperate. Samaria is surrounded, they're under siege, they're absolutely desperate. People are killing their pets and their animals and eating them. The food is going, and things are really, really bad. Okay, and Elisha says this, listen, verse 1, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, a measure of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Wow, how can that be? How can that be? We're facing this great army. How can it be that we could be overcomers? How could it be that we could live lives that are pleasing to God in Christ Jesus? We've got this great army against us, the world, the flesh, and the devil. How can it be? And the royal officer on whose hand the king was leaning answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? Then he said, behold, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And there's always doubters, aren't there? So how can this thing be? How can we live a life that is free from the grip of sin? How can it be? If the windows of heaven themselves opened, could it be possible? Verse 3, now there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why do we sit here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, then the famine is also in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we shall die also. Now therefore come and let us go over to the camp of the Aramaeans. If they spare us, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. And they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Aramaeans. When they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Aramaeans, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots, a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army. So they said to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tent and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp just as it was, and fled for their life. When these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they entered one tent and ate and drank and carried from there silver and golden clothes and went and hid them. And they returned and entered another tent and carried from there and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." And we know the rest of the story, don't we, that there was enough food. And the people said, "Well, how can this be? How can it be that God would make a provision for us? How can it be?" And the four lepers, they discovered the truth. And I believe what it's a picture of is that the Lord's saying, look, you might feel as if you're surrounded by an army. You might feel like, you know, I don't know if I'll ever be free from this sin. But there's going to be a day when God releases you from the grip. And you have to go outside the camp. What did those town people have to do? To enter into the blessing, they had to believe and then they had to receive. They didn't work for any of that food. They didn't earn any of that gold or silver. It was a sheer gift from God. They had to go outside of the camp. They had to be willing to trust what those four lepers said. And they had to believe that they were true. And then they had to go and receive. And I believe that's what the Lord is saying to us this morning. That, you know, that I've got treasures for you. I've got blessings for you. I've got victories for you. I've got food for you. Here's what you have to do. You have to believe and then you have to receive by faith. And when we believe, it means that we just say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, do your work in me. I'm willing to lay down all that I have and receive all that you have. I'm going to stop all these ideas and agendas, all this work. I'm just going to say, God, have your way in my life." And then be willing. Be willing to change. Be willing to let the Lord cut sin out of your life. Be willing to lay aside things. You know, maybe there's secret things in your life that you're hanging on to. We have to let these things go. Right? We have to say, "God, come and be my master in every part of me. Renew my mind in every way. And let me live in the new identity that you've given me." Amen. Because we are new creatures in Christ. We're new people. We have a new power within us, the Holy Spirit. And I was praying this morning with the guys over at Grace Life, and the Lord gave me a picture, and it came really clear to my heart and to my mind. And it was this: there was a boat, like an old-fashioned sailboat, and sometimes when the wind died down, the sailors would push out oars, wouldn't they? And they'd try and row these massive galleons. They would try and row them, you know, and it was really hard work. And I felt like the Lord was saying, "Let the sails down. Let the sails down and let the Lord do the work. Pull the oars in, all your efforts and ideas, and pull the oars in and let the sails down." And sometimes those sails were tied with rope, weren't they? And they had to shimmy up the rigging and untie the rope or cut the knots. And the sails, I had this picture of the sails. I don't know if you've seen it on movies where the sails kind of fall down and unfurl. And the wind just kicks in, the sails billow out, and the ship effortlessly begins to move through the water. And I just felt like the Lord was saying, just let the sails down. Just cut the ropes, cut the ties, pull in the oars, and just let me take you where I want to take you. Surrender. And let God do what He wants to do in your life. Amen? I'm sorry, I've not done a great job of expanding the new covenant. I'm sure that other people could have done much better, but it's good news, isn't it? It's good news. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We are so thankful. We're so thankful that we are new creatures in Christ. Hallelujah. That our old life is gone. We are new creatures in you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We want to walk in the power and authority of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we don't want to walk by sight. We want to walk by faith. We ask you, Lord, help us to see, to know the truth, because the truth sets us free. Amen, Lord. Help us to walk in the calling that you have called us, Lord. You've called us to walk clean, holy lives. Lord, we confess. Lord, as Paul said, Lord, we have not arrived yet. But Lord, take us on, Lord, we pray. Lord, we want to be like Paul. He says, oh, I forget those things that are behind and I press forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so, Lord, we just come this morning. We are brothers and sisters, Lord, and we need you. Lord, we need you to come and blow the great wind of your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to unfurl the sails, to cut the ties and let you take us where you want to take us. Lord, we just want to say, Lord, we just take our hands off of our lives and we surrender them to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, if you've never experienced being born again, if you've never experienced what it is to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit, if you've never experienced what it is to have your old man crucified and be done away with, you know, God can do it. You know, you can talk to me, you can pray on your own if you want to, but God wants to make you a new person in Christ if you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. He can do it.